What glorious truths to remember, rejoicing as we come to God's word this morning. So let's open our Bibles together. Ephesians chapter 3 and those verses that I read, this prayer of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 3 verses 14 to 21. You should have been given a sheet on the way in, and that will give you an outline of what we're going to be thinking about this morning. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. So I wonder, did this happen to any one of you during the week this week? You woke up, you knew you should start the day with prayer, you wanted to pray, you began to pray, but then your thoughts wandered, you were elsewhere, and it all was rather hopeless. And you gave up and got on with the day. Well, what about this? Perhaps you began the week thinking, I really must read my Bible every day this week. And perhaps Monday was okay, or perhaps it wasn't. But after that, it all fell apart. Perhaps that's you. Or perhaps you did read and pray, but, you know, it all seemed a bit cold and a bit formal and a bit dry. And you couldn't honestly say that it felt like an encounter with Jesus when you did it. Well, if any of those things are familiar to you, then this prayer is for you. This prayer is for you. Perhaps you're here this morning and your Christianity as a whole seems a bit cold and a bit dry, perhaps. I don't know. You've lost that joy. You've lost that first love. You don't appreciate, perhaps, what's yours. You're not really enjoying the Christian life. Well, if that's you, then this prayer is for you. This prayer is for you. The Lord is giving it to you, and he wants you to pray it, and he wants to answer it, and he will answer it, because he promises to do so. This prayer ends the first half of the letter. The letter is really divided in two in many ways. So chapter 3 marks a division between the first half of the letter, in which, well, what's Paul done in the first half of the letter? He's reminded us, if we're Christians, of what we have, of what's happened to us, of what's true of us. So you remember chapter 1, verse 3, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. We're chosen, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, we're accepted, we're adopted into God's family. All those things are ours in the Lord Jesus. We've got this inheritance now, heaven and a new creation. And we've been caught up into the purposes of God, where he's going to bring everything together in the end under Jesus Christ. Well, that's all ours if we're Christians here this morning. And it could be yours if you're not a Christian and you come to Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. He's reminded us in chapter 2, hasn't he, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive. He's reminded us that we were far off and strangers and aliens, and yet now we've been made brought near, and we're fellow heirs, and we're citizens, and we're family. And it's all by grace. We didn't deserve it or earn it. It's all by the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, what do we have? What is ours in Jesus Christ? And now Paul prays as he ends this first section. Look how verse 14 begins. For this reason, he says. That's linking it back to all of those things. And this is really a prayer that we might appreciate what we have, that we might enjoy what we have, that we might enjoy Jesus more, and that we might know Jesus better. That's really what this prayer is about, that we might understand that the love that Jesus has for us and rejoice in it and rest in it, and that our lives might be totally impacted by that love and by these truths. So here's a prayer for ourselves to pray, okay? We're thinking on Wednesday evening about the importance of prayer and what do we pray for? And our prayers should be guided by the Bible. And so here's a prayer for us to learn from. The Lord, as I say, wants you to pray this because he longs to answer it, because he wants you to enjoy him and he wants you to enjoy his love. Okay, so we've got three headings. The first one will be brief, and the last one will be brief, and the middle one will be a little bit longer. So let's think about the character of Paul's prayer, and then the petitions of Paul's prayer, and then the doxology. That means how it ends, the praise that it ends with. So first of all, the character of Paul's prayer. That's really verse 14 and verse 15 and beginning of verse 16. So it was it characterized by two things, okay? It's characterized, first of all, by reverence. Well, how does first, what does it say in verse 14? For this reason, I bow my knees. Okay, then now the Bible doesn't tell us there's a particular posture that we must adopt when we pray. Sometimes in the prayer in the Bible, people stand to pray. Sometimes they kneel to pray. Sometimes they lie flat on their faces to pray. So there's not a set position. There's not one way we must pray. But reverence in our hearts is a must. That when we come to God, we're coming to someone awesomely great and glorious. And in our hearts, we've got to bow. In our hearts, we've got to kneel. Paul has a sense of humility, doesn't he? And awe as he comes. I bow the knees. That was worth just asking, do you ever kneel to pray? I mean, I never forget bursting into my grandfather's room. He was a 70-year-old man. Always wore a tie, even to garden in. That's not why I wore a tie today, out of respect for that. But I burst into his room as a little boy, and there he was beside his bed on his knees praying, a dignified old man. I never forget that. We ever kneel to pray? Perhaps it will be a thing to commit this week, if you can get back up again, to kneel to pray and pray this prayer. What about committing to that? To pray this prayer on your knees every day this week. I wonder what difference that might make. So kneeling's a sense gives a sense of dependence, doesn't it? And earnestness, you know. Sometimes children know, don't they? People came to Jesus and they knelt before him. They had a daughter who was sick or a servant who was dying and they knelt because they were serious. And Paul is serious. He longs for these things that he's going to pray for these people to be true of them. And he knows that only God can do it, so he's kneeling. So there's the first thing, reverence. It's characterized by reverence. It's also characterized by confidence. Because Paul's not coming to some unknown, distant God. Is there anybody out there? I'm just crying out, hopefully. Is there some power out there? No. He says, wasn't he? I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? He knows exactly who he's coming to, the Father, the God who's made himself known in his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God who's given his Son and through his Son adopted us into his family. I mean, look how verse 15 goes on. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Do you see that? Now, some of your verses might have every family in heaven and earth is named. The Greek word can be translated every or whole. I think the context would go with whole, because, you know, what have we seen? We've seen, Jew and Gentile brought together. We're all brought together in Jesus Christ. It's a whole family, isn't it? We're one family now. So what better encouragement to pray than to remember we're coming to our Father who's adopted us into his family, and we're coming in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he comes with confidence, and that confidence is also fueled by the knowledge of how rich God is. Do you see that as verse 16 goes on? Look at verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So Paul, as he's praying, he's thinking, isn't he, about the limitless resources of the Father. He's thinking about that ocean of love and that ocean of grace and that ocean of strength that can't ever fail or run out. And so as he's praying, he's got this confidence that God's got limitless resources that I can come and ask of him. So that's the character of Paul's prayer. Reverence, confidence. Those should be the characteristics of your prayers and mine. That when we come to God, we don't have to come with fancy words. We don't have to come for hours at a time. But we come with reverence because we're coming to God. But we come with confidence because he's our Father. And he's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're his family. And he's got limitless resources. Okay, let's get on. The petitions of Paul's prayer. What does he pray for? Is what he prays for anything like what you pray for? Did you pray this morning? What did you pray for, I wonder? Well, I want to use three words. You'll see them there that sum up this prayer. Strength, love, and fullness. Okay, you see them now. I'm not just making it up. It's there in the passage. Strength, love, and fullness. So first of all, let's think about strength. So that's verse 16 and the beginning of verse 17. So Paul prays, look, that they might be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. But he prays for that with a second desire in view, with a further end in view. And that's beginning of verse 17. That, or in order that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You see that? So what's Paul want? He wants Christ to dwell in their hearts. He wants them to know Jesus more. He wants them to enjoy Jesus better. But he knows that in order for that to be true, they need to be strengthened in the inner man. So that's Paul's concern then is with this inner man. Now, I don't know what you ladies think about me encouraging you about your inner man, but that means really it's just the inner being, isn't it? The word is anthropos, so it's just some versions I think have inner being, inner life, it's spiritual life. So there's two other places where Paul uses that word. First of all, Romans chapter 7, verse 22, where he says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members." So Paul's saying, ever since I became a Christian, there's been this battle going on. A battle between the new man, the inner man that wants God and loves God, and between the flesh that's sort of that's struggling, and the old person I was that's still... And there's about... Every Christian knows that, don't we? So there, the inner man is that spiritual life, is our life in Jesus Christ, this new life that we have. The other place that Paul mentions it is in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, where he says, you remember, even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. So Paul's saying, my body's just falling apart. I mean, some of us know about that, don't we? It's wearing out. But the inwardly, I'm being renewed. I'm being strengthened every day. I'm growing stronger in the inward man. So every believer has that inward man, that inner life, that spiritual life, that new life. And it should be that you're most concerned about. It should be that your prayers are most concerned about. It's the state of your inner man, your spiritual life that matters most of all. The trouble is that often we're more concerned about the outward man, aren't we? We're more concerned about our health and our looks and our strength, our physical strength or whatever it might be. And of course, those things are not irrelevant. God's made us with a body and all those things. And it's not that we're not concerned about that, but it's the inward man. It's the spiritual life that Paul is most concerned about. So what's Paul's concern for the inner man? Well, it should be strengthened. The word is sort of it means reinforced. So you know, you get the concrete, don't you? And you get those that you get the steel that runs through it that you put in it. That's too technical for me, but you know, that you reinforce concrete. So you understand. And Paul is saying that's what you need. You need that inner man reinforced, some steel put into it, some strength, the might of God put into it. So that, of course, that's implying, isn't it? It's implying something about the inner man. It's implying that inner man can be weak and feeble. That's why I began as I did at the beginning of the sermon. We turn to prayer, and it's hard, and we struggle, and we give up. We start to read our Bibles, and we find it hard. We haven't got the appetite, perhaps, that we ought to have, and we give up. We try and live the day for the Lord and walk through the day with Him, but we forget Him, and we wander from Him. We face temptation, and we give into it. Those are things that we all know, aren't they? One step forward, two steps back. And that's why Paul prays about this. That's why we must pray about it. For a strengthening of the inner man. That the Lord might, Lord, strengthen me in my spiritual life. Will you give me a spiritual strength? A spiritual stamina? You find that a lot of times in the Bible, don't you? Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Yeah, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, that's a picture of endurance, isn't it? Of being able to go on. So it's not that suddenly prayer becomes easy. It's not suddenly that Bible reading becomes easy or the Christian life becomes easy, but we're given a new strength and a new help and to keep going. So we need to pray for that. Do you pray for that? Lord, strengthen me. Will you pray for that this week? for you. You can pray it for me, for sure. But Paul prays for that for a reason. That's not an end. Strength isn't an end in itself. Because look how verse 17 goes. That Christ, in order that, so strength, Lord, strengthen them by your Spirit. Of course, that's how it's done, isn't it? By the Holy Spirit. He's the one who strengthens us. He's the one who dwells in us. By your Spirit in the inner man, that Christ, in order that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, Paul's writing to Christians here, isn't he? So, in one sense, Christ already dwells in their hearts. You can't be a Christian unless Christ by his Spirit dwells in you. So, what's he praying for? Well, it's interesting to look at the word dwell that Paul uses here, that Christ may dwell in your heart. So, there's two words in Greek for dwell. One of them is much stronger than the other. So, one is sort of like a place where you might lodge. You know, you might stay there, but it's not your home. And the other word is the word for somewhere you settle down, somewhere you make your home. And that's the word that Paul uses here. So he's saying, yeah, you're a Christian and you know Jesus to some extent, but I want you to know him more. I want him to make his home increasingly in your heart. I want him to dwell in you more and more so that you know him and walk with him. And that's a theme of the Bible, isn't it? That's a theme of the New Testament. So the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 says, doesn't he? I count everything lost compared to knowing Jesus. That's the big thing. That's the most wonderful thing. He's given up everything to know Jesus. But then in Philippians 3:10, he says, I want to know him. In other words, I want to know him more. I know him. But I want him closer. I want to know him better. I want Jesus more and more. In my life, that's the idea here. Strengthen so we can in our spiritual life, so that we can do those spiritual exercises of reading God's word and praying, but in order that we might know Jesus more and more in our lives, that he might dwell in our hearts more and more. So, what will happen as Christ dwells in our hearts more and more? Well, we'll become more like him. And we'll reflect more of him. That's true of a home in this world, isn't it? The longer a person lives in a house, the more they do to it, the more it reflects their character. So if I come around your house, and I look at your house, and I look at your decorations and everything, tell me a little bit about you, won't it? What you're like. A few of them may remember that when I first came to Great Ellingham, I just came for 3 months, and I was single and just out of college, and it was just an opportunity to gain some experience. The manse was empty. And because it was a sort of temporary arrangement, people kindly gave all sorts of furniture to fill the manse for those 3 months to enable me to live there. It didn't necessarily reflect me and my character and my tastes, especially the luminous pink curtains in the two downstairs front rooms. I was worrying what the neighbours thought of a young single man with luminous pink curtains. But you see, over the years, then as we've lived there for 28 years, we've put our own furniture in, and we've made it more reflect our character and our tastes and our ideas. And that's the picture here, that Christ comes. And increasingly, our hearts, our life becomes his home. He dwells in us. We walk with him. We know him. And as that happens, we begin to become more like him. And we're changed by him. And something more of him is seen in us. That's what Paul's praying. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as we trust him, as we believe in him, as we listen to him, as we seek him, as we say, this matters more than anything else. So strength. We need to pray for strength, spiritual strength, so that we might know Christ better. Will you pray that this week? Second word is love. Okay, now we're on to the second part of verse 17 through to verse 19. So this petition really is centered on understanding and knowing and living in the light of the Lord's great love for us. So how does it begin? Look at partway through verse 17. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Do you see that? So as Christians, if there's anything true of us, it's this, that we're loved. Would you just let it sink in for a moment? Are you still with me, still awake? Christian here this morning, you are loved. How is it that you're a Christian? Well, it's because you've been loved, isn't it? But God determined to love you and save you. We love him, why? Because he first loved us, yeah. He first loved us. Jeremiah says, doesn't he? God says in Jeremiah, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. We're loved. Behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Paul says, doesn't he, of Jesus, he loved me and gave himself for me. Brothers and sisters, we're more loved than we could ever realize. Let me put it to you. You are more loved than you ever realize. With a love that you can't be separated from. Well, that's why I read from Romans 8 at the beginning. Nothing, neither life nor death, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. No other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're loved. Hallelujah. But how aware of that are we? How much are you enjoying that? How much do you appreciate that? How much do you live, and how much do I live in the light of that? It's interesting, isn't it, just that expression, rooted and grounded. There, Paul is using two different pictures, as Paul often does. So we've got a plant and we've got a building. Rooted and grounded. So a plant going down, its roots going down into the soil where it gets its life, and a building with its foundations going down to the ground that gives it strength. And what do we need? We're rooted in the love of Jesus Christ. That's where we get our life from, isn't it? That Christ loves us and we're his. And that's where we get our stability from as God's people. That we're loved. We rest on that foundation. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. So what does Paul ask then? He asks that they may be able to comprehend. You see that? That's how he goes on. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints. What is the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge? So he prays that we might be able to comprehend that love and know that love. That's two different things, okay? So we've got two words there. Comprehend in verse 18, know in verse 19. So that first word, comprehend, means to grasp with your mind, to understand something. In other words, our minds are needed to know the love of Christ. We need to think about it. We need to meditate on it. We've got the Bible, which we can read and learn about Jesus' love, what it's like. Now, we can never fully understand it, because what does Paul say in verse 19? It passes knowledge. I mean, it's, as I said, it's like that ocean. You can never reach the bottom of it. You can never fully grasp it. But you can comprehend it. And Paul uses measurements there, doesn't he? What is the width and length and depth and height? So you can think about Christ's love in those ways, can't you? There's a width to it. It encompasses the whole world. On that last day, there's going to be those from every nation and people and tribe and tongue in glory, saved by Jesus Christ. Or you can think about the length of it. I mean, it's never ending. It's never failing love. It's never faltering. In spite of the fact that our love is so faltering and failing, his love never fails. It all goes on and on and on. Or that you could think about the depths, couldn't you? I mean, you can think about the depths to which he's come, from heaven to earth, from God to man, from the praises of the angels to the curse of the cross. And you can think about the height. We could think about it in terms of the heights to which he's raised us. We were in the pit and the miry clay, and he's lifted us up, and he's washed us clean, and he's put us in, we're seated in the heavenly places in Jesus. We've read, haven't we, in this book, and we're the Lord's, and we're safe. You can think about Christ's love in those ways, can't you? And it's something we're to do together, isn't it? Do you see that? Together with all the saints. Why do we meet here on a Sunday? Well, one of the reasons is together, that we might just grasp a little bit more of how much Jesus loves us. And we do it together so we can go afterwards. Isn't that great? And you get somebody afterwards and just say, isn't it wonderful that Jesus loves us? It's not very British, is it? But let's do that afterwards. We can comprehend together. We can rejoice together. But Paul isn't just interested in the mind, is he? Because he says in verse 19 that you might know the love of Christ. So that's a relational, that's an experiential love, an enjoyment. That's a knowledge of enjoyment, so you might know it. I mean, you could know all about chocolate, couldn't you? You could do research and discover what's in it and how you make it and how you put it together and how many varieties there are, but there's nothing like putting it in your mouth, is it? And tasting it, enjoying it. That's that. So that's, we can talk about the love of Jesus and we can measure it in that sense. But that's not the end of it, is it? We've got to know it. We can know it. We can experience it. We can enjoy it. We don't just have to say about Jesus who loved the church and gave himself for her. But that's true. That's in the Bible, isn't it? But we can say who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a love to be enjoyed. It's a love to be experienced, to be known, that we're loved. And the Lord wants us to know that and enjoy that. It's a personal, individual, sacrificial love. And the more we know that, and the more we rejoice in that, the more we'll be shaped by that. And the more it will give us the more it will strengthen us, and the more it will make us want to pray, and want to read God's word, and want to walk with him. It's a really vital truth, and we need to pray that for ourselves. So we've got strength. Strengthened with might by his spirit in the man, that Christ might dwell in our hearts, we might know him. And then we've got love, that we'll be able to, that we are loved, we're rooted and grounded in love, but we want to know that, we want to understand it, we want to appreciate it, we want to enjoy it. And then the third word is fullness. Fullness. And just there at the end of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What's that a request for? Well, I think it's a request that as we're strengthened, and as we know more of Jesus, and as we know more of his love, we'll become more and more taken up with our gods, and more full of him, and more like him. More full of the things that he's full of. So it said of Jesus, wasn't it? He's the glory of God, and he's full of grace and truth, isn't he? So if we're going to be like God, we're going to be full of the things that he's full of: grace and truth and love and faithfulness and kindness. Paul uses the same expression in the next chapter, or similar expression. So if you just jump onto chapter 4, look, at verse 11, he's saying about how Jesus gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers there in verse 11. And why have you got pastors and teachers? Well, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So the job of the pastor and the leaders is to equip everybody to serve together. Look, verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see that? That's the same expression. Fullness of God, fullness of Christ. There in chapter 4, it's clearly speaking about becoming more and more like the Lord as we know him and as we more full of the things that he's full of. And I think that's the meaning here. That's what we're praying, that we might become more like our Savior. More that the image of God might be reflected in us more and more. So that's our prayer. Strength, love, fullness. And you might be thinking, well, Hugh, it's all very well, but here I am. I'm such a rubbish Christian. And I've failed so many times, and that sort of picture that you've painted this morning of somebody knowing Jesus and being loving him and being like full of the things of God, it just seems a long way off. It seems distant. I can't imagine it. Well, that's why we've got the doxology, isn't it, at the end of the prayer. That's the third thing we want to think about, the doxology of the prayer. We think it's beyond us. Well, how does Paul end? He ends with this wonderful doxology that reminds us that God we pray to is able to do far more than we could possibly imagine. Do you see that? Basically, what Paul does in that statement in verse 20 is just pile one word on top of another to make his point. So he says, now to him who is able to do. So God's not a genie. He doesn't have to do what we ask him to do. He's a loving father who knows what's best, but he's able to do what we ask. But Paul builds on that, doesn't he? Because he says a bit further on, all that we ask or think, do you see that? Or imagine, it can be translated imagine. So Paul says that, I think, because he knows that there are some things that we perhaps imagine, we think, oh, I can't pray for that, that's just too much. We perhaps, you know, imagine taking this picture, living a sort of a holy, godly life where we're full of zeal for the Lord and we're full of love for him and we're rejoicing in his love for us and we're walking through the day with him and we sort of imagine that, but we almost daren't pray for it because it just seems so far off from where we are. But Paul says, no, he's able to do all that you ask or think or imagine. But he's not stopped there, is he? Because he then says he's able to do above all that you ask or think. He's able to do more than, in other words, you could ask or think. So it's not that you could ask for something and, oh, that's a bit of a stretch. He's able to do it. He's able to do above it. But even then, Paul's not finished, is he? Because he says he's able to do abundantly above all that you ask or think. It's like, it'd be like you getting a bucket of water from the ocean and whoa, it's, you don't even notice it's gone, do you? It's just, he's able to do above, and then abundantly above, and then just in case we're still going, yeah, but you don't know me, Hugh. He goes, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So he's just taking all our excuses away, isn't he? For not praying, for lack of faith. He's saying, come on, ask, pray this prayer, get on your knees and pray it this week. Because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. And actually, what does he go on to say? He not only reminds us of the great power of God, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, he reminds us that power's already been at work in you. Do you see how it goes on? Above of all that we ask and think, according to the power that works in us or that has been at work in us. If you're a Christian here this morning, you've been brought from death to life. You've been made spiritually alive. Something amazing. The same, you remember chapter 1? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places is the power that's been at work in you. So God's able to do these things. So ask him. Get on your knees this week and ask him. And why should you ask him? Well, ultimately, verse 21, because so that he'll be glorified in the church through Jesus Christ, because that's our great aim. And you see, that's how Jesus is glorified in the church, isn't it? Not by how wonderfully we sing, although we want to sing well, but by how much we love Jesus and how much we're aware of his love and how strengthened we are in our spiritual lives and how full of God we are, filled with the fullness of God we are. That's how God's glorified, is we're holy people and like Jesus. So here's a prayer. If you're not a Christian here this morning, the Bible encourages you to pray. It encourages you to pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It encourages you to just come to God as you are. But this prayer here reminds you, just tells you, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to have a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus. It means to be loved. Perhaps you think Christianity is about rules and laws and boring, and you couldn't be more wrong. It's about a loving relationship with the God who made us and enjoying that love and knowing him. And if you cry to him and ask him to save you, he promises he will, and you can enter into these things as well, because Jesus died and rose again, and there's forgiveness and life to be found in him. So what are we going to do with this prayer, brothers and sisters? Maybe you can't get on your knees, maybe you can, but maybe you can just pray this prayer every day this week and see what the Lord will do in your life and in mine.